morning, church.
Good morning.
Let me get set up here. I have great news for you this morning. God is in a good mood. I gotta wire myself here. While I'm doing this, I'm gonna yell. Here's what I want you to do. Stand up. Come on. I want you to turn around, find somebody you don't know, and say, "Hello, my name is, I'm a child of the High King."
Got it?
I think so. It's not on there.
Can it be on the other side? Or is it more comfortable?
It'll come
it's
right
just
there.
Got it.
Oh, it worked last time, didn't it?
Yeah, but it's sticking out way, way.
Oh.
But it's okay. It worked.
Oh, man, what happened here? They're still introducing. It's fine. Okay. Steve is my name. We're a little thin this morning for two very good reasons. First of all, we went to three services, and that would thin things out naturally. But secondly, we've got guys, a lot of guys, at retreat, pushing themselves into the presence of God, and that is a very good thing. I'm the sermonator this morning. I'll be back. Right. But I'm also the announcement guy. No, I may find them here. Oh, no. Here they are. Anytime anything really important occurs in the scriptures, they send an angel to do it, so it's sort of an angelic appointment here. Huh? Except my wife is shaking her head. Okay. Community group sign-ups. Online. This is really good stuff. I don't know, 20-some community groups, right, in various forms. This is really good stuff. Go online, adventurechurch.com. Is that right? Adventurechurch.com and get that. Okay, the cool new bulletins you have, the inserts, everything inside it you keep and take away, that really neat cover, that cardstock cover on gloss stock, recycle it. There's a bin back there for it. That would be appreciated. Remember, please, also that we have an opportunity to buy some land, and not just any land. This is a really neat parcel of land because we've got the greatest problem a church can ever have. We're out of space. And so we're doing a little fundraising drive to start a war chest for that, but also to do some work at the back of the foyer. $20,000 is the goal, which is really a piece of cake for us because we prosper in the Lord, don't we? In every way. So that we will hope to have everything raised by the 16th. Pledge cards are, I think, in your bulletin. And just a reminder that during the 8:45 service, it doesn't affect any of you right now, but there's no child care. But there is this service and the following service. And that's the announcements. Okay. It's an idea that my wife had, so I'm going to give credit where credit is due here. I had the same idea about 5 minutes later, which means it's really a good idea, right? But it was hers first. So if this doesn't work out, you know who to turn to. Val, would you please raise your hand? How many of you like history? I mean, really like history? Hey, Jeff, Ernie, okay. Put it the other way. How many of you really dread history class? Okay, you're stuck. Stay. Sit. There's not a quiz on Thursday. It doesn't count for half your final. Don't worry. Just glean out of this what you find to be really important, and we'll go from there. It's a story. Oh, the cat's away, right? The guys are away. Leadership is away. And so we're doing story time today, right? And this is the miracle in our midst. This is the second greatest story ever told. I really, truly believe that. This is huge. It's a story that we should know. Everybody should know this story. It's a story within a story. It's a story of community. We should stand in awe of this story. It's absolutely stunning in its scope. It is a colossal story because it's, well, it's 4,000 years old. And it keeps going on. It is so huge that it begs to be explained by some power greater than man. Certain things in life, I mean, you know, the mystery of life, it just begs to be understood by something outside of our understanding. You know, God does not really preach. No place in the... Jesus preached once in a while, the incarnate God, because he walked among men. But God himself, God the Father, basically what he did was he demonstrated. He spoke a couple of words, he stated something, and then he demonstrated, right? I'll bet you if you took the words of God and put them all, it would fill a couple of chapters on all the rest of this demonstration by men. God demonstrates his words through mankind. And so what we're going to do is we are going to take a look at this 4,000-year demonstration through the eyes of the people that God chose to act out this, the Jews, history of the Jews. We are not going to talk about the history of the Jews, at least much, that fall within the covers of the Holy Bible. From Genesis to maps, I mean, we all should know those stories, okay? Are you with me? All right. We should know those stories. We're going to go beyond the amen of Revelation and explore really what the Jews have done in community, why they survived, why they had to survive, why God permitted them to survive, and then how do we apply it to community here today. Just real briefly here, though, let's cover the covers of this thing, and this is just the Bible at a glance. Go with me on this. God made, enemy ticked, Adam bit, Noah spared, Adam split, Jacob sired, Joseph ruled, Bush talked, Moses walked, Egypt plagued, firstborn pegged, people delivered, sea divided, tablets given, land provided, Joshua led, Canaanites dead, judges ruled, Samson fooled, Saul crazed, David praised, prophets warned, Jesus born, God walked, faith talked, lamb slain, sin defeated, love resurrected, Paul preached, worlds reached, Satan creamed, man redeemed. Okay, there it is. That's within the confines of it. Okay, you got it? You can go home. I mean, if you really get that, Lawrence, sit down. Or go to the principal's office. Yeah, let's treat this like it's a classroom, okay? Because this is basically what it is. That's the Bible at a glance. Who are these people? Who are the people that acted this out? Have you ever heard of the Ainu people? I think I'm pronouncing that right, A-I-N-U. Ainu people of Central Asia. Ainu? Anybody? Anybody? Vivian? There's 14 million of them. We've never heard of a single one of them, have we? Huh? Well, there's 14 million Jews in the world today. Historically, since the fall of Jerusalem and the diaspora, there's been more Jews outside of the Holy Land than inside the Holy Land. That's still true today. Cultures come and go. Great cultures of the world. The Persians, the Greeks, you name it. The Assyrians, the Babylonians. You name it, they come and they go. They become defeated. Their people groups are assimilated into the conquering armies. Excuse me, in an effort to just survive, they intermarry, they take on the gods of that country or the religion, and they just cease to exist as a people group. They morph. The Jews didn't. Not ever. They didn't do it. Have you ever heard of a Russian Hittite? No, but Russian Jews? Yeah. Right? Spanish Philistine? No, Spanish Jews. German Jews, Polish Jews, American Jews, yes, 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 yes. They exist and survive and thrive in a culture that has been basically unchanged for more than 2,000 years in a teaching that is 4,000 years old. This is the second greatest story ever told, and we need to know it for two purposes, which we will get to in the conclusion. One out of every 500 people on earth is a Jew. So it would stand to reason, let's look at it this way, 3% of the American population right now is in prison, right? So if one out of every 500 people in America is a Jew, which is true, it should be about 3% of the Jews are in prison. No. 0.1% of the Jews are imprisoned. Well, that's remarkable. I mean, if that was a medical statistic, it'd be on the front page of every journal in the world, right? This is incredible. 7% of the adult population in the United States is alcoholic. Less than 1% of the Jews. 750 Nobel Prizes have been awarded since Nobel first kicked off the prize in 1900. Right? 1900 to 2011, 111 years, 750 total prizes have been awarded around the world. If you draw a straight mathematical line to the percentage of the Jews in the world, they should have won 1.5 of them. How many did they win? Come on, class. Take a guess. Somebody holler out a number. How many do you think the Jews have won? 25. Huh? Good. 25? 162 of them. Huh? 0.2% of the people have won 22% of all of the available Nobel Prizes. What's up with that? Are we in the presence of some greatness here? Winston Churchill said, I don't care what you think about the Jews, but they are the most remarkable race of people in the history of mankind. Historians like to categorize history in 7 different ways. You know, it's the environment plays a role, conquering armies play a role, economics play a role, and so on. 7 different. Arnold Toynbee, one of the greatest historians of all time, couldn't position the Jews in any one of them. They're just an anomaly. They don't fit, so he ignored them. He did. He just flat out ignored the Jews. That's not a very good academic approach. Right, but we got to go back to the heart of the matter, back to Father Abraham, if we really want to. Now, Father Abraham was not a Jew. Is anybody surprised by that? He was the father of the Jews, but there was no such thing as a Jew. In fact, Father Abraham was not even a Hebrew. He was a Chaldean. He was in Ur of the Chaldees, anyway, and he was called out by God. And he moved from there to Haran. Actually, Terah moved him from there to Haran. God called him to move down into Canaan. And so Abraham became one who crossed over. That's the meaning of the word Hebrew. A person who crosses over. That's all that is. All right? So Abraham was, actually he was a pre-brew. Mm-hmm. Right? But there he is. He crosses over. Abraham was in the lineage of Shem. Noah had 3 sons, right? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The son Shem was the one that populated the eastern shores of the Mediterranean, that entire region called the Levant, and it goes all the way to the edge of the Indus Valleys in India, actually. And so, Abram was from the lineage of Shem, or he was a Shemite. We get the word Semite from that, right? Hey, Abraham had 2 sons, all right? Ishmael and Isaac. The Jews followed Isaac. The other population was through Ishmael, and that was the father of the Arab people. Arabs are Semites. Jews and Arabs are cousins, people, okay? And for much of the history of the Jews and the Arabs, they got along beautifully. In fact, during the high point of the Islamic Empire, about 750 to 850 AD, they absolutely prospered and thrived. The Muslims loved the Jews. Anti-Semitism is a relatively recent thing, except for a lot of petty differences throughout history of people that just didn't like them for one reason or another. Okay? So now, we've got Shem, Semites, anti-Semitism, they're cousins. So if you are an anti-Semitic, you also don't like the Arabs. Are we clear? Contemporary Jews of note. Who are these people? You probably recognize a whole bunch of them, right? Look at some of these names in here. These are just fairly recent names. Music, science, humor. How many comedians are on that list? I got to watch my time. I'm sorry, I got to do this. If I have enough. Okay, I have enough time. Jewish humor. A good Jewish mom is on the beach with her little three-year-old kid, and she's sunning herself, and he's playing with his little pail. And out of nowhere, a wave comes crashing in, grabs the child, and swept him out to the sea. And of course, this good Jewish mother stood up, and she starts wailing, as Jewish mothers do. And she says, "Oh, the God of my father, Abraham." And she's crying out to him. You know, "Aren't I a good Jew? Don't I keep the Shabbat? Right? Don't I always cook kosher? Watch the Passover?" And so this voice comes out of heaven and said, "Okay, okay." And another wave rolled in and deposited the boy right at her feet. And the voice from heaven said, "All right, now you happy?" And the mother looked at the kid, and she looked up. She says, "He had a hat." Jews had to have a sense of humor because they had a lot of persecution, okay? A lot happened to the Jews. Early on, God spoke to Abraham, struck with him a covenant. Two kinds of covenants in the Bible, conditional and unconditional. The unconditional covenant is the one that he gave to Abraham. It requires only one party to be bound to action, and that is God. God said, "Now look down here. Here's the three things I'm going to do for you, Abraham. There's nothing you got to do about it. I'm just going to pick you. Right? You are the chosen one. You, the promise of land, the promise of descendants, and the promise of blessings to all the families of earth through you, through Abraham." That is the unconditional covenant. Conditional covenant binds both parties into action. You do this and I promise to do that. This is the new covenant of Jesus. We are in relationship with Jesus. He says, "I have blessings for you. Here's what I would like you to do." There is rights and there are responsibilities. We're going to get into the new covenant in just a little while, but we have to exhaust this old covenant first. We're not going to exhaust it at all because it is still in effect. The difference between a covenant and an agreement or a charter or anything else is a covenant has no end date. There's no termination date on a covenant. When you strike a wedding or marriage covenant with your bride, does it say until January the 14th of... God does not sign prenups. There's no exit clause in this covenant. And since it's a conditional covenant, God does what he says he's going to do, whether or not the Jews of today or the Jews of the last 2,000 years recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And we will get into that a little bit, too. Curious, isn't it? Most curious. Why a chosen people at all? Why would God pick Abraham and say, "Okay, I pick you, you and your people"? Any ideas out there? God was about to tell a story. And he needed some actors. He needed a cast. "You are the people I'm going to tell the story through. You're going to play your part. All the world's a stage." God is superimposing a moral universe over a physical one. And he absolutely had to have... he needed to tell the story in terms that people could understand it. God states and then demonstrates. He's got to have somebody to demonstrate with. The story is designed for community. It had to be held in a single language. One single, predictable, careful, precise language. Hebrew. Hebrew is an incredible language. It's rich. It is deep. It is profound. 22 characters in the Hebrew language. Every one of the characters means something. Wes, what does the W in your name stand for? W, right? Stupid English, right? It's just a W, that's all. It's two U's stuck together. Who knows? But in Hebrew, every letter, every character means something. So when God changed Abram's name to Abraham, God says he stuck in the letter Heh, H-E-H, in there. The word, the letter Heh, means life. I'm going to give you life. Here. Okay? He breathed on him. He breathed on him the H-E-H. Stuck it in his name. Did the same for his wife. Right? Sarah to Sarah. Put the H in there. You now have life. You've got a covenant. So the scriptures had to be carefully told in a protected language. The Jews were the model of community. They were careful in their community. 4,000 years careful. Now, they might be kind of standoffish to you and I, but it's a way to protect community, isn't it? And they are the chosen people for another really interesting reason. Let's assume that it's the mid-70s, mid to late 70s, and in Redmond, Washington, there's a guy named Bill who has this software idea. And it's starting to make some money. And there comes the time when he gathers his important people around him, and Bill says, we need a corporate secretary. We need somebody to start writing this stuff down so we don't lose track of it. And we need somebody who does this predictably, who knows what he, she is doing. The Jews became God's corporate secretary. That's what he chose them for. Now, nations of the world have turned around and they started to look upon the Jews as the chosen ones, right? Like teacher's pet. And you know where that goes. Yeah, that goes to no good at all. But they were chosen to document and to act out God's demonstration for mankind. They are the model for you and I. But you know what it does? It sometimes creates the idea that the Jews are nothing but a bunch of persecuted people, right? That it's just one awful hardship after another. Uh-huh. And that's kind of our picture of them, right? Oh, how bad can things get? Oh, no, here come the Amalekites. Oh, no, here come the Moabites. Here come the Assyrians, and now the Babylonians. Uh-huh. We get rid of those, and what happens? Well, the Greeks come in, then the Romans. One after another. Well, truth is this. No matter where the Jews go, no matter where it is they settle, when they were in Babylon in the captivity, what happened to them? They prospered. They prospered so much that only about 10% of them in Babylon thought when they could actually go back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, only about 10% of them actually did. No, we like it here. We're doing fine, thank you. No matter where they go, but they were still bound to the society and the culture and the rules of their people, of their people group. How did they survive? Well, there's opportunities for extinction with any culture, right? The ancient Greeks, the Greeks of today have not even a nodding acquaintance with the ancient Greeks. So cultures come and go. And so they have an opportunity for extinction, and I have what I call extinct possibilities. And the Jews faced thousands of these, and here's just a few of them. The bondage, the Canaanites, and on all the way through, including the Holocaust, the establishment of the modern state of Israel in 1948. At any one point in here, the Jews could have ceased to exist, but they didn't. It begs to be explained by something greater than man. They are unique. There is no other people, group, culture, society on earth like the Jews. Because they had to survive. Because God says, God ordained it. He struck a covenant with them. What did they do? Jews had the idea for democracy. Did you know that? Long before the Greeks had the idea. Actually, long before the Greeks ever existed. The Jews had the three branches of government. They had the monarchy, they had the Sanhedrin, and they had the Pharisee-Sadducee, balance of power. There are some linguists who think that the Hebrew was the first language ever set to cuneiform writing, not the, Phoenician. But it was the Hebrew language, so we have writing. Universities and colleges and schools for the young. The Jews had this idea centuries, even millennia before anybody else caught on to it. In fact, as early as 500 AD, there were three universities in the Sassanid Empire, which is ancient Persia, but there were three Jewish universities there that were kind of Ivy League schools, right? Every Jew in the world wanted to go there. Every Jewish boy. He could go there because every Jewish boy, no matter where they were, in Spain, Sephardic Jews, Ashkenazic Jews, no matter Russian Jews, they spoke Hebrew, as well as the language in which they were. So, the Ivy League. Literacy was required in Jewish schools. They had what they called the yeshiva. Y-E-S-H-I-V-A. A yeshiva basically is a school, a mandatory school. During the Middle Ages, it is unlikely that 5% of the people were literate. And that mostly in the clergy. Right? Charlemagne couldn't read or write. It's doubtful that William the Conqueror knew how to read or write. But they had the Jews around them. They had scribes. They had the clergy. I mean, you need something written down, call a Jew. Mm-hmm. And basically, they became very resourceful and very important to a lot of European cultures. They established a code of behavior. Back to the literacy thing. Every boy had to attend, which means automatically that 50% of all the Jews were literate. Those families that could afford it sent girls, which means that what? 70, 80% of all the Jews were literate in a time when society had 5%. This is really setting themselves apart. And they originated the idea of the separation of church and state, rather. It was a Jewish idea. They set up ghettos. Now, we're talking after the fall of the Roman Empire, as the Jews were scattered. What happened back then was this. There's a story, and I don't know if it's apocryphal or not, but it's been told for 2,000 years. Jerusalem was under siege. The Jews could fight. They were not wimps. They were great men of battle. And they rose up against the Romans 3 different times. Rome had piled in legion after legion after legion of their very finest soldiers into this territory of Palestine for a couple of reasons. First of all, the Jews were hard to keep under control. But secondly, Palestine was a buffer to a greater state just to the east called Parthia. Parthia is the remnants of the old Persian Empire. Rome never conquered Parthia. Rome had a fear of Parthia. Parthia was different than everything else. Parthia was educated. Great colleges and universities in Parthia. Astronomy, mathematics, you name it, they had it there. Wise people came out of Parthia. In fact, their rulers there were called magistrates, from whence we get the word magi. They were in the east and they came to visit Jesus, right? That's ancient Parthia. So, the story is this, that here we have Palestine loaded with Romans. The Jews didn't like it, and on 3 occasions they revolted. It took all of the power and might of the Roman Empire to quell the rebellion. Tiny little Palestine almost undid the mighty Roman Empire. The fall of Jerusalem came in 70 AD. Just before Jerusalem fell, I mean, here's the legions of Rome sieging the city for 1 year, starving the people to death. And here are the Jews lined up on the ramparts of the walls of Jerusalem. And you think they're cowering in fear? No. They're giving them Bronx cheers and they're mooning them and they're doing everything right. You can't leave Jerusalem. You leave, you get shot by the Romans here, or you get shot by your own guys on the walls, right? So you can't leave. But there is a rabbi named Rabbi Ben Zaki, who has the dream. He has the vision of the Abrahamic covenant. We have to have this thing go on. God is ordaining it to keep going. Jerusalem's going to fall and we are going to be scattered. How do we hold our culture together? So Rabbi Ben Zaki, knowing that he can't escape the city, faked his own death. They put him in a coffin. You could leave the city temporarily to go bury somebody outside the walls. So his faithful hauled the coffin outside the walls, but straight into the Roman camp where they went to see the general whose name was Titus, not the same Titus that wrote the book of the Bible, right? Titus, the Roman general. The coffin opened up and Ben Zaki popped out, which got Titus's attention, right? I think I would pay attention. And Titus says, you know what, you're going to win. I mean, we know what's going to happen here, but I'm going to ask you something. I have a prophecy for you, and I have a request. And the guy said, what's the prophecy? And Benzaki said, within a year, you're going to be emperor of Rome. Oh, now you really got my attention. What's your request? He said, after you defeat us and scatter us, no matter where my people go in the Roman Empire, allow them in their community to set up a yeshiva, a school. Yeah, that's fair enough. Well, Titus was true to his word. 1 year later, Vespasian was his name. He changed his name. Emperor of Rome issues a mandate to the scattered Jews. Okay, go ahead. You can do this. The Jews by that time had, well, actually they had for almost 500 years, the beginnings of what they call the Talmud. It is their literature, their ideas. Thirty-two or 33 books, 15,000 pages, and it has the Bible, the Old Testament of the Bible is in it, the commentaries on it, it's in the Mishnah, the Gemara, and there's a third one, I'm not sure, I can't remember what it is. But the Talmud speaks to the people, two to the head and one to the heart, these three books. It teaches them about agriculture and about civil disobedience and about jurisprudence and about everything, every absolute walk of life. How to behave in a foreign country. How to honor the foreign country. What to do here. How to teach your school. What to do. Teaches Hebrew. The Talmud does it all. An absolutely, truly, single most remarkable piece of literature in the world. And so the Jews were scattered. They were not necessarily persecuted, but why were they persecuted? When they... Eventually, they were kicked out of a lot of countries. They would go and they would prosper. Let's pretend for a moment here that we are... Duval now is moved back 600 years. We are now in the Middle Ages. Move back a little bit further because we're going to put it pre-Renaissance. Nobody here can read or write except me and I because I'm clergy. So that's us. Right? Over there, about three blocks, is this little community called a ghetto. A ghetto was a Jewish idea, not to keep them in, but to keep everybody else out. It was there, it's like the French Quarter, right? It was where they lived. It was a good thing until we made it a bad thing 150 years ago. But the ghetto, that's where they lived. So here's this group of people that lives over there, and we get together, and we say, I don't know about them. They dress funny. They talk funny. Their kids don't go to our schools. They don't go to our church. What's up with them? Rumor ran rampant. I mean, there was a rumor of what they called ritual murder, that every year at Passover, the Jews would sneak out and get a little Gentile baby and kill him and spread the blood on the doorpost. That's what Passover was, right? Well, nobody could read or write. You couldn't check it up in the scripture to find out what was going on. And so... suspicion grew and grew and grew and grew. And then we say, and aren't they the ones that killed Jesus? Furthermore, they prosper. They're rich. They hold my mortgage. Right? My daughter can't go and marry one of them. They intermarry. Let's kick them out. And so they do. Country after country would exile him. Napoleon invited him back into France. He loved him. William the Conqueror loved him. For a lot of different reasons. They financed him. Ferdinand and Isabella, in Spain, in 1492, finally kicked the Moors out of Spain. The Moors were the Muslims. Right? They kicked them out of Spain. And at the same time, they thought, well, that's good. Let's get rid of those Jews, too, because they're a nuisance. And we now have a unified Spain, and it's just us. So they kicked the Jews out. Ferdinand and Isabella sat there and looked at it because they confiscated all of the wealth of the Jews, which was considerable. I mean, can you imagine? And they sat there and looked at this pile of money, and Isabella or Ferdinand or somebody says, you know what we ought to do? Let's call in that guy from Genoa, that sailor that had the idea of sailing to the New World. Columbus was financed by Jewish money. The Jews survived because they mastered community. How did they do it? They became portable. Even back in Babylon, they found out, we don't have the temple anymore, let's be portable. God isn't there anyway, He's here. Okay? Number one, we should all know that, right? It's not here where Jesus comes and talks with us, it's out there in the marketplace. They held the customs and language. They had education. And we've talked about the Talmud here. And they had the Talmud. You know, even after the fall of Rome, with the introduction of the feudal system, the Jews refused to participate in it. They didn't. They built their ghettos, and there was no merchant class except for the Jews. There was no middle class except for the Jews. The serfs did all the work, the clergy did all the praying, and the nobility did all the fighting, and that was it. Pretty well cut and dried. And then there's the Jews. You know, I cannot explain to you, I can't stand here and explain to you the Abrahamic covenant and why it is that God has this continuing watch over a people group who basically deny Jesus as the Messiah. Except that I'm thankful for it. Because God holds His covenants. It is an unconditional covenant. Even Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Oh, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. He knew that He would be denied by His own people. Scripture points explicitly to... This service times are changed. I need to keep checking here. Scripture keeps pointing to end times. Jews have to survive because it is vital to end times. Jerusalem is vital to end times. Did you know that nobody gave a lick about Jerusalem until the Jews wanted it? It's a rock. That's it. It's an arid rock. It's way up on a hill. There's no natural resources. There's not a river. There's not a port. Weather's awful. It's not really defensible. On and on and on and on and on. Why Jerusalem, people? More blood has been spilled on the stones of Jerusalem than any other acreage in the world. What's up with that? Well, we've got an enemy. It's not the Arabs. I shouldn't say that. Not Muslims, okay? There's a lot of Arab Christians. I mean, we shouldn't categorize that anyway. That is not us for us to do. But we have another enemy that does not want the Jews to prosper. Messianic Jews. Now we're getting to some interesting stuff. Everybody here been to a Messianic worship assembly? Only two? Three? Oh, go. Oh, four? Thank you. Messianic Jews. Completed Jews. Jews that embrace Jesus as Messiah. This is cool worship. You've got to watch this. You've got to go. Got to put on the yarmulke, guys. Put on the yarmulke and watch the women and children dance and worship God like you've never seen it happen before. It is rich. It is stunning. It is really worth going to see. Messianic Jews, in the last 10 years, the number of Messianic houses of worship have quadrupled. In Israel alone, there's more than 100 worship centers. Messianic Jews, it's growing. It's growing. Okay, how did they do it? Here we go. Here we go, community. See if there's anything in here we should take something out of. Community is a theme in this church now for the last few weeks. Let's look. The Jews had to support their own community as well as those in the Gentile community who asked, no matter where they were. Non-Jewish invalids had to be visited and tended to by Jews. Now, this is in the Talmud. These are rules. No Jew should have to obey Jewish law that was beyond his ability to observe. Jews, you know, that refers like to if your oxen falls in a ditch on a Sabbath, go ahead and pull it out. Right? It's your livelihood. Go ahead and do it. That kind of stuff. I have not had an oxen fall in a ditch, not ever. So, Jews must recognize the validity of a non-Jewish document so long as it did not interfere with worship. All laws of a country in which they reside had to be obeyed so long as they did not forbid worship. And the Jews were required to fight in the defense of the country in which they lived. And mostly in history, monarchs across the board really liked the Jews to fight. Not as mercenaries, but just as part. They could fight. They were good. They were united. Israel today survives because there's no alternative. They have to survive. Anytime 10 Jewish men, 13 years or older, gathered together, a religious community had to be established. As soon as there were 120 males, a social community had to be established, a synagogue built, and civil court. Kind of like this. We got a community, plant a church. Here we go. Any Jew sold into slavery, I love this one, had to be ransomed within 7 years by the nearest Jewish community. You think slaves like Jews? I would think so. No one could go hungry, Jew or non-Jew. Every community imposed a tax on themselves in addition to the tax of the local government. Taxes were used for charity and education. Every community had to have a yeshiva, a mandatory school system, and no Jew could ask for charity from the state, only his own community. The community had to supply a bride's dowry if the family was too poor. Those are examples of what occurs in the Talmud, how to structure community. We could. How much of that could we apply right here? All of it? All of it. Yes, I would say all of it. Oh, the dowry. Okay, well, the dowry here. So, the new and superior covenant. The covenant of Jesus of Nazareth who came in the flesh. It's a conditional covenant. It must be accepted to be effected. The recipient of the covenant has a part in it. For example, and you guys can fill this one in, the examples of the superior covenant. Knock. If you knock, what? Okay, thanks. The door will be opened. If you ask, go on. You can all read through the Gospels. You can find dozens, hundreds of these, right? Conditions. Here's what you do. Here's what I do. It's a covenant struck by God. You need healing. What do you do? Ask. Salvation. What is salvation? Well, we all kind of limit it to hell avoidance and sin management. Forgiveness of sins. It is that, definitely. But it's pretty well outlined. It is, I will forgive. Here's what God says. I will forgive your sins, heal your diseases, crown you with loving glory, and redeem your soul from the pit. Bam, 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 bam. This is my covenant with you. And we stop with sin. Uh-oh, no, ask. Go ahead. With authority. Because you have been given authority. The Jews knew their identity and their destiny and their value and their purpose. And that's how they survived. And that's us. The only difference is we are completed Jews under an unconditional or a conditional covenant, a wonderful covenant, the superior covenant of Jesus Christ. If the church was doing today what the church is supposed to do, there'd be no need for the welfare state. And that's the truth. No need for a welfare state in Jewish communities. It's there. We would have the attention of this entire community, and we would be irresistible to the entire community because we wear the one who is irresistible. You get up every morning, you put on Jesus, and you wear him all day long. And eventually the community will come to you and say, what do you have? Give me some of that. Then you come back in here on a couple hours on Sunday because it's like a pit stop at a NASCAR race. This is where you get new tires and fueled up, windshield clean, pat on the back, go get them. Back into the marketplace, right? Gee, I'm talking NASCAR on a day when all of our guys are off to... Right. Go to the men's retreat and talk about Revlon. Okay. But we will become irresistible because Jesus is. I will draw all men to me. Jesus is not coming back for a weak sister church. He is coming back for a church triumphant. And we need to come to grips with our identity and our destiny. We've got to demonstrate Him. Two things I want you to take home today. Proof of the Scripture. Story of the Jews, second greatest story ever told, is absolute proof that what you read in the Scripture is true. The Scripture is true. Okay? It's undeniably true. Different way of looking at it, because we've got a 4,000-year demonstration of truth. If the Jews did not survive, the Bible would mean nothing. Just so many words. A piece of fiction, that's all. But He played it out with His chosen people. Second thing I want you to take with you is the proof of God entering into community. He wants community to prosper, and He tells us how. You're going to be facing ridicule and persecution. We know that. Hey, go out and fish for it. Go trolling. And you're going to find it. But you do become irresistible. Every good Jewish father around the world for 2,500 years is asked to say to his family, repeat to his family the Shema. And this is the Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I'm going to submit to you that what we maybe should do is find your own, but here's the one I like to use, the new Shema. And it reads like this. To the Lord Jesus Christ belongs all glory, power, honor, dominion, splendor, beauty, majesty, holiness, providence, supremacy, praise, adoration, justice, and unchanging faithfulness forever and ever. And all the congregation said, yeah, that's it. Thank you. Thank you, God. Come on, go. Hey, I forgot. Are you in here? Here at Adventure, offering is taken in the basket in the back. Just drop it in there. Thank you.